was in 1974, 21 years ago, that I began to seriously consider the subject that I am dealing with tonight. And I want to tell you in the outset tonight that 21 years later, I realized that I don't have all the answers. I thought it rather interesting, Gary, that we started out not knowing which song we were going to sing, because I had already intended to tell you up front in the lesson tonight that I realized that I don't have all the answers. But I want us to look at the subject this evening of the Christian and music. 1974, while I was preaching in Memphis, I was confronted with a situation where I had to do some study, and we had to try to come to some conclusions of what we thought was right, because questions were being raised about humming, hand clapping, choral groups, different types of music or sounds, and what was right or what was wrong in the sight of God. After I moved from there to Tullahoma and spent 13 and a half years in the work there, we dealt with this situation because there were times that we were asked questions about it, and there were times that decisions had to be made. Is it right for us to have a group from Fried Hardeman or some other group to come to our building and sing as a chorus while the rest of us listen? And if so, under what circumstances is that right, and where could we be concerned, or should we be concerned, as far as God's will is concerned? This has continued to be a problem, and I wish all of us could come to realize that we may not have all the answers, that we may not know where to draw all the lines. I think that could be extremely helpful. I have had to deal with this personally because I have had to consider my involvement in funerals. I have been involved in over 400 funerals, and many of them have been for people who were not Christians. In many instances, I have been asked to participate, maybe in a small way, in a funeral service that was conducted by a denominational preacher, in which the singing part of it involved an instrument of music and or a small group singing. And I've had to look at that and ask myself the question, is this worship? If it is, can I be involved in it? What should be my attitude toward it? I've been involved in several weddings, the last of which was last night. I've been involved in many weddings, and weddings are conducted in this building where there is an instrument of music that is brought in, or tape music using an instrument, where there are solos or groups who are singing during that wedding ceremony. Sometimes songs that are secular, sometimes songs that are not. And folks, I've had to wrestle with that, and I've had to look at that and try to come to some conclusions. I remember when I was a student here at Fried Hardeman, 58 through 60, that we had the chorus at that time, and I remember that we had a specific group called the Skyrockets. The one that sang bass was Yosho Inamata. And the song that I remember them singing most was Charlie Brown. But in addition to that, they sang spiritual songs. At that time, I really never thought too much about it. I realized what we did in worship when we were in the assembly and what we did not do. I sat and listened to the chorus. I sat and listened to that quartet. I never really thought of it as being much of a problem. It seemed to me that everything was pretty well in order, that we understood what was being done. But that's not the case today. Because to one extreme today, we have those who are suggesting that it's okay for us to put choirs and solos into a service such as this tonight. To the other extreme, we have those who are saying that you cannot even listen to a gospel song on the radio if it is accompanied by an instrument of music. And there are those who are saying, and this is one of the reasons that I decided to deal with this subject at this time, because of some comments along this line, who are saying that our young people who are participating in the chorus and sunshine singers on campus are doing wrong even by participating in any way whatsoever. You can see where there could be a conflict if you noticed in our prayer tonight, we prayed for the safety of the chorus that is traveling. And so it seems to me that we've got these extremes, and that certainly we need to be concerned about these. I remember even in one conversation that I was talking with a person, I think this was last year, where the person said there is no time under any circumstances where there can be a religious song sung in any way except in congregational singing. I raised the question at that time. I think my granddaughter was 2 1/2. Can I listen to my granddaughter sing Jesus Loves Me? And I haven't received an answer to that question yet. But I think it points out the difficulties that we have in trying to draw lines. I told David Powell before the service tonight, I said, I feel as inadequate as I ever have felt in discussing any subject because, in a personal way, every time I think I've got some lines drawn, somebody kicks them one way or the other. And I suggest to you up front that I do not believe that I have all the answers. Here are some guidelines that I think are necessary as we discuss this together. I think we must accept the idea that each one who is discussing this is sincere. I have no reason to believe that there is a lack of sincerity. I believe the principle that was given in the passage that was read a moment ago is the basic principle that we need to keep before us. Jesus, in a sense, said we need to be careful that we don't loose where God has not loosed and that we do not bind where God has not bound. I suppose in general, and here again it's hard to define some of these terms, that what we usually talk about as liberalism has come about because we tend to loose where God has not loosed. And what we refer to as conservatism, sometimes even anti-ism, comes about when we tend to bind where God has not bound. I know it is my desire, and I assume that it is the desire of each one who's discussing this subject or any other subject in a serious manner, to not loose anything where God has bound it, but also not to bind my own thoughts upon anyone if I cannot show that God has bound that. We need to be careful that we do not loose where God has not loosed, and that we do not bind where God has not bound. It seems to me that the first thing that we need to understand to try to put this subject in focus is to understand what we mean when we talk about the subject of worship. I'm hearing people say today, everything that we do is worship. I recognize that the Bible teaches that everything that we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of the Lord. And from one standpoint, I believe that everything we do is to be done to give God praise and respect. Even our recreation, even our sleep and our rest, there is a sense in which, as a Christian, everything I do should pay respect to God. But I also am convinced that even in the Scripture, there is a distinction made in that there are specific times at specific places where specific people assemble for a specific type of worship. Let me share with you some of those places. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, as Abraham was getting ready to take Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice according to the commandment of God, the latter part of the verse says, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now here is a case where Abraham says we're going to go to a certain place. When we get there, we're going to worship, and then we're going to leave that place and we're going to come again to you. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." There was something about going to the house that represented the presence of the Lord that meant something special to David. I'm sure that David understood that everything that he did in life was to be to show respect and to the glory of God. But there was something about going to the house of God that had a special meaning for him. In Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 30, after Jesus had kept the Passover supper with his disciples, certainly keeping a part of the old law that would have involved giving worship to God, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And there seems to me to be a distinction there is that there was something that they were doing, a specific something that they were doing as worship to God. And when they finished that, then they went out into the Mount of Olives. They continued to talk about spiritual things. And certainly there is a sense in which you could say that that shows respect to God. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in the case of the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman, the Bible says there in verses 27 and 28 that he arose and went out. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And as he was returning, after he had finished whatever he had done in Jerusalem, after he had finished what he came to do in Jerusalem, he was still reading from the scripture. He was still in a spiritual state of mind, as it were, studying God's word and even wanting to know more about it. And possibly was doing that even as he rode in the chariot to come to Jerusalem. But the point that I want you to see is that he went to Jerusalem, a specific place, for the specific reason of worship. In Acts, the 24th chapter and verse 11, we find these words, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." Now this is Paul talking. Certainly Paul's life was a life of showing respect to God. And yet there were specific times he says, "I went up for to worship." And it seems to me that the only reasonable conclusion to draw is that there was a specific type of worship where he went up to assemble with others that was distinct from the general attitude of Christian living that would have been in his life. 1 Corinthians 14:23, we have the statement that when the whole church comes together, guidelines were given for what they were to do. In Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." And so I conclude as I look at this that yes, there is a sense in which everything we do is to the glory of God. And in that sense, if you want to say that our whole life is a worshipful attitude to Him, I have no problem with that. But I believe that the Bible clearly points out that God has specific times that His people are to assemble for the specific reason of worship on that occasion. And that's what we talk about when we talk about worship in the assembly. Perhaps looking at the subject of prayer could help us to understand this a bit. The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." I have said to you, and I believe this, that there is a sense in which my entire thought process is a prayer to God. In that as I live each day, I am sharing with God every thought that I have. And to me, that helps explain the idea of praying without ceasing. That I am in constant tune with God as a Christian, with Jesus as the mediator, the intercessor, and that I have that right of talking to God at any time, and in a sense, I think of my entire thought process as prayer. And yet, the Bible talks about people coming together to pray. When Lydia was converted, they had come down where prayer was wont to be made. And when some of the persecutions were taking place in the book of Acts, we find the disciples, the apostles, and others with them meeting together, sometimes in a home, for to pray. There was a specific time call that a specific group of people came together to pray. And that's somewhat different, it seems to me, from the idea of a thought process of prayer being without ceasing. Having said this, I think it is important for us to understand what the Bible says in a way that there can be no misunderstanding. Although I said to you a few minutes ago, and I will emphasize again, that there are some questions tonight that we will raise where I'm not for sure what the real clear-cut answer is, there are some things of which I am sure. I am sure that the New Testament authorizes congregational singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart. Praising to God, praise to God in this, Hebrews 2 verse 12. Singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, as well as praying with the Spirit and with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Congregational type singing, but for the purpose of singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, and about the same thing said in Colossians 3:16. We don't have time tonight to belabor this point, go into a detailed discussion of it. But you and I have discussed it. We've heard it discussed many times. And based upon these scriptures and others, I am convinced in my own mind without a shadow of a doubt that that's what God authorizes in the assembly of the church today. Congregational singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart. I am also convinced that there is a place for the performance of a person or a group of people to another person or another group of people for enjoyment, for encouragement, perhaps for edification. Point in as an example, I enjoyed very much going across the street the other night and hearing the United States Marine Band perform. I thought some of the finest talent that I have ever heard. And I sat there and really, really enjoyed that. And I believe that there is a place, and I think perhaps all of us would agree, that there is a place, though we might not agree on all the details of it, that there is a place for one person or a group of people to act or perform in such a way before another group of people with the basic thought in mind for the encouragement or the enjoyment of those who are listening or who had taken advantage of the situation. Now, somewhere in between these two things that I've just talked about is where we are dealing with the subject tonight. It is not appropriate, it is not authorized for us to have anything in our assembly in the New Testament worship, in the area of singing and music, except congregational singing of the people of God, singing to one another, and in that way worshiping God and doing it to God. I believe that that's the conclusion that we could draw. Now, there are some questions that are raised. What can we do in areas that come in between these points, and what guidelines should we have? Is it okay for me to sit and listen to a group of people sing, to appreciate their talent, be encouraged, maybe even as I listen to them think about some spiritual things that would help me to be a better person, but basically to listen to them for what they are doing? Again, I refer you to the Marine Band. One of the songs that was sung that night was God Bless America. And I admit to you that as that song was being sung, thoughts went through my mind of appreciation to God. Appreciation to God for what he's done for this country. Appreciation for what this country is. And in that sense, there were spiritual thoughts that I entertained. And perhaps in a sense, I said thanks to God for that which was being said and where I was being reminded of the good things that have happened in this country. But I never one time sat there and thought, I'm worshiping God, any more than the sense that my entire life is, as we said, to be a life of respect to him. I am convinced that there are four points that we need to think about, and at least these are the points that have helped me come to some personal conclusions about what to do in the case of a funeral, a wedding, vacation Bible school when our youngsters are singing. If one of my grandchildren is visiting with me and is singing a song, these are the points that I have considered. To me, it is important to think about the purpose of what we are doing. When we assemble, as we are in a service tonight, our main purpose, our purpose for being here is to worship God. There are other benefits. There are other benefits that we immediately understand. And there might even be something that is not necessarily of a religious nature that is mentioned in this service. Sometimes a preacher will tell a story that is not religious in and of itself, but will use a secular story to remind us of something that is religious. But our main purpose when we come together in an assembly like this is to worship God. To me, a funeral is not a worship service. A wedding is not a worship service. Sitting and listening to the Freed Hardeman Chorus or Sunshine Singers sing is not a worship service on par with what we're discussing when we talk about the assembly. If the funeral service is a worship service, think what we've got to do and think what we could not do. If a wedding is a worship service, think about the guidelines that we would have to have. As we sit and listen to someone perform, if that is always worship, as far as the purpose of it is concerned, to basically worship God, we need to stop and really think. I am convinced in my own mind, as far as I'm concerned, that there is a place for my enjoying what someone else does, appreciating their talent, appreciating the occasion, being encouraged, maybe even edified and built up, and as a result of that, may even be a better Christian. But where the purpose is basically for the enjoyment of those who are listening. In the second place, I believe we need to look at the audience. When we are worshiping as we are tonight, although there is a sense in which there is an audience listening to a speaker or following a song leader or following someone who leads us in prayer, there is a greater sense in which God is the audience. And if you noticed, even in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where we sing and admonish one another, and we are teaching and admonishing one another, even that is to be done to the Lord. I am convinced that though there is a sense in which we teach and admonish one another in singing, and maybe in other ways, even as we speak, that everything that we're doing is to the Lord, that God is our audience tonight, and we as His people are sending this worship up to Him. As I view it, when I sit and listen to a chorus sing, such as those who have on this stage sung before us, I think of it in the sense of the people, the audience, listening to other people as they perform or go through whatever the program is. There may be an element of worship in it. There may be an element of worship in the minds of some of those who are doing the singing. Just like at a funeral or a wedding, there may be an element, certainly there's a spiritual element involved even in a wedding. I read from God's Word. I emphasize God's teachings concerning the laws of the home. But it seems to me that we have to at least look at the audience. Who is the audience? Is it basically to worship God where He is the audience? Or is it basically to affect one another in encouragement and enjoyment? A third point that I take into consideration is what impression is left. Though it may seem to me that everything fits in the right way, and I understand what I'm doing and think I understand it inside of the Word of God, if I leave the wrong impression and have the wrong influence, I believe there can be a problem. This is one of the reasons that I personally have always suggested that we make a clear-cut distinction between our service to worship God and then some program that might follow after. In the same sense that I believe that there was to be a clear-cut distinction made between the observance of the Lord's Supper and a common meal, which might have been before or after, as discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, the bread and the fruit of the vine that are on the Lord's table have a special meaning to us when we are worshiping God around His table and we are sending that worship to Him in that sense. Yet within a few minutes after we have worshiped in this building, we might walk across the breezeway, or in some cases where the building was such that the chairs were just moved back in the very same building in a matter of a few minutes. There was the eating of bread and could have been the use of grape juice in a common meal. That which was for one purpose a few minutes earlier is now for another purpose a few minutes later. I believe that we can learn something by thinking about that. I also try to take into consideration in looking at this, and as I think you can see, I have wrestled with this and I continue to wrestle with it. I take into consideration the conscience sake. Recognizing in Romans 14, 20 through 21, 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8, Hebrews 13, 18, that we are to be concerned about the conscience of a weak brother or the conscience of anyone else, not to run over anyone else. In that particular case, especially in these earlier verses that I mentioned here, he was talking about meat that had been offered unto idols. And Paul was saying, if I understand this general area, that the meat that was offered to idols is not contaminated because it was offered to idols, and therefore it would not be wrong for me to eat it. But if I'm going to violate somebody's conscience, or I'm going to cause a problem for somebody in his conscience, then I won't eat that meat. In other words, I'm not going to try to force what I believe is right on somebody else if he has problems with it. I think this is an important point as we look at this subject. There are areas where I have no problem scripturally, but I realize that others do. And I respect their right to try to do what they believe is right by their conscience. Another example that I think will emphasize this point. There are a few songs in our songbook that I cannot sing because to me, to sing the words that are there, I would not be singing the truth. And yet, in having discussed this with other people, I've had people tell me I can sing those words, and in a figurative sense, with poetic license, it means something that is taught in the Bible to me. I believe there is room for us to respect the conscience of each one in a point such as this. And I think if I were to get up here and say to you, here's a song that I cannot sing, and I don't believe anybody else should sing it, would be to bind where God has not bound. Now, if it specifically teaches error, that's a different point. But I'm talking in areas where some things are meaningful to some of us in one way, especially when we're dealing with figures of speech in songs. I believe we need to respect the conscience of each one. And so I have used these four points as I have tried to decide for myself what I will do relative to some of these questions before us. If I am asked to participate in a funeral where the funeral is basically using that which would not be appropriate in our worship service, can I participate? If I'm asked to participate in a wedding which uses instrumental music, which certainly would violate God's teaching as far as our worship as we are here tonight is concerned, can I participate in a wedding such as that? If I have an opportunity to sit either in the auditorium in Freed Hardeman's campus or in this auditorium and listen to a group of people sing in a way that I can enjoy it and be edified, and yes, maybe even be led to think more about God, but listen to them perform, is it okay for me to do that? If my 3.5-year-old granddaughter is at our house and she's singing Jesus Loves Me, can I sit and listen to her sing that without singing it myself? Can I ask one of my grandchildren to lead a prayer at my table for our food? I know I can't ask my 7-year-old grandson to lead a prayer in this service tonight. Is it okay if he leads a prayer at my table when we are eating? Folks, these are some of the things that we're facing each day. And as I said to you, I can't stand up here tonight and just give you book, chapter, and verse for every one of these points and say I can tell you exactly where the line is drawn. And there's no doubt about it. I can tell you and believe with all my heart what God wants us to do when we're assembled as His church to worship Him, as far as singing, prayer, teaching, the Lord's Supper, and giving. And I believe that all of you would agree with me that there are times when we are together basically for the enjoyment of what is taking place. And by the way, I might just mention in passing, and some of you that are older may remember this, there was a time when one of the best types of entertainment, quote unquote, in the community was for a good reader to come in and read to the audience that had gathered. And I remember one occasion that was described where the 23rd Psalm was read by several different ones in a way that it respected God, but basically that was not the purpose of the assembly. These are some of the things that I think we are facing. Here's what I would suggest, the conclusions to which I would come tonight. Let's teach that which we are sure. And when it comes to what we are to do in our assemblies of worship to God, I believe we can be sure. Let's allow for conscience' sake in gray areas where we are not for sure of every detail that may be involved. And let's be concerned about the influence that we would have, whether it's in this service or a gathering of any kind, on those who might visit with us and might be impressed for good or bad. And along with that, respect the conscience of each person, especially of those who are weaker brethren. From my standpoint, I am convinced that when we are in an assembly of worship such as this to worship God, that we are to sing as authorized,